We read the Word of God this morning from Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The text that we will consider is verse 12. But we will read the whole Psalm. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is a great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Thus far we read God's holy word. The text that we consider is Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. This 19th Psalm of David can easily be divided into three main sections. The first section, verses 1 through 6, deal with God's revelation of himself in the creation. This probably is the outstanding reason we are so familiar with Psalm 19. That first verse, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And everything God created, the heavens, the earth, especially the sun with its going and its coming, the glory of God is revealed. Expressed in these opening verses of Psalm 19 is the doctrinal truth that we call general revelation. In the second section of the psalm, verses 7 through 11, David goes on to show that there is an even clearer and fuller revelation of God, which is found in His Word, what we call not general, but special revelation. And then he uses six phrases to describe what that Word is, as well as what that Word does. First, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Second, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Third, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Four, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Fifth, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And then last, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then the psalmist makes application of this Word of God in the next two verses. And the application simply is this: we are to love God's Word, and we are to obey it in all things. We are to love God's Word and to desire God's Word more than anything else in this world. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Gold there, a picture of all of the things of this world. And we are to obey God's Word because of what the end of verse 7 says. The reason for doing this, in keeping them, is a great reward. Knowing this to be true, that the keeping of the Word of God, in that keeping, there is the greatest of rewards. David, for a moment, at the end of the psalm, in the third section, takes his eyes away from God, and he looks at himself. And David looks at himself in light of that word which he just described. And when David does that, all that he sees is a man of sin. He sees in himself one who is unable in any way to keep the law of God perfectly. In the psalm, we are reading about the experience of a man that is absolutely overwhelmed with the reality of sin in his life. He has the proper attitude toward his sin. He's sensitive toward his sin. And the attitude of David and the perspective of David must be the attitude and perspective of us. That's difficult to do in the day in which we live. We live in a world that is absolutely permeated with sin. We see it on every side. We hear it wherever we go. And the practical outworking of that is that it's possible for us to become calloused toward sin, calloused toward the reality of sin in this world, but more importantly, calloused toward the reality of sin in our own lives. But that must not be the case. We must have the proper, the godly attitude and perspective toward our sin, that of the psalmist in the text, so that when we see our sin, we cry out with David, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." We look at this text this morning under the theme, a prayer for a thorough cleansing. A prayer for a thorough cleansing. We look at three things. In the first place, understanding sin. In the second place, praying for cleansing. And in the third place, experiencing forgiveness. Understanding sin, praying for cleansing, and experiencing forgiveness. A prayer for a thorough cleansing. In the text, David uses two words to describe sin. The first is found at the end of that first phrase in the text, errors. When we hear that word error, what often comes to mind simply is a mistake. The young math student says 7 plus 7 is 16. That's an error, what we might call an innocent mistake. But that obviously is not the idea of errors in the text. Obviously, in the text, errors are sins. Literally, they refer to a wandering, a straying away. God calls us to walk in a certain place. And anytime we wander or stray from that place, we are committing sins against God. We hear that word wander, straying. And what's the first thing that comes to mind? What's the figure? Sheep. And that's what David has in mind. In fact, Ezekiel 34, a passage that talks about ministers as shepherds and God's people as sheep, uses this same word, errors, in verse 6. In verse 6, in Ezekiel 34, we read, "My sheep wandered through all the mountains." That word wandered is the exact same word as errors in the text. That's the figure, the idea that David has in mind when he describes his sin as errors. We are as sheep, wandering sheep. If wandering from a certain place is sin, where is it that God calls us to walk? Well, that's clearly identified in the preceding context in Psalm 19. It's God's law. It's God's judgments. It's God's precepts. God's law sets, as it were, the boundaries of where we are called to live. Sets up a fence. And anywhere inside of that fence, inside of God's law, we are living according to His Word. Anytime we go outside of the boundary of God's law, we are committing sins. God's law, the heart of that law, as we read it this morning, is this: love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Strive in absolutely everything we do to bring honor and glory to Him. Anytime we fail to do that, we are committing sins against God. There are many reasons why we may wander as sheep. We brought up Ezekiel 34 a minute ago to show that this is the idea of the word errors in the text. Well, Ezekiel 34 also shows us one of the reasons we may wander. Ezekiel 34 is all about ministers as shepherds and God's people as sheep. And in Ezekiel 34, we read that the sheep wandered, and the reason the sheep wandered was because of the poor direction and guidance of the shepherds. The application to today is obvious and clear. And we must never think that that cannot take place in our midst. We pray earnestly to God that He would preserve us from wandering for this reason, poor guidance and direction from those who have positions of authority in the church. We are in no way above that sin, and that's why we pray God preserve us by His grace. Because that happens. It happened in Old Testament Israel. It happens in the church today. Hesitate to bring this up, but that's the reality of the situation. It's the reality of the Word of God that in the last days there is an abundance of false teachers and false prophets who lead God's people astray. They become as wandering sheep. We pray over and over to God that He would preserve us from wandering for that reason. But there's an even more fundamental reason that we may wander as God's sheep. And that simply has to do with the fact that that's our nature. It's the natural inclination of sheep to wander. Shepherd brings them to a certain pasture, but all they want to do is go astray. One goes that way, another goes that way. Well, that's us by nature. Our nature always wants to bring us to that boundary, the edge of God's law. And so often, we fall into sin. Our own natures lead us astray, our corrupt, sinful natures. So that's the first way that David describes his sin in the text: errors. The second way is found at the very end of the verse, what he calls secret faults. Really not something new. The broad category would be errors. And now here's a subset of those errors, what he calls secret faults. We hear that phrase, secret faults, and what comes to mind right away are sins that are committed in secret, what we might call private sins. The evil thought that we have toward a brother or a sister when we see them walk by. The sinful behavior that we engage in the privacy of our own homes. Sins about which nobody else knows. That's really not the idea of secret faults in the text. What David has in mind when he calls his sins secret faults are the sins that he himself does not even know that he committed. David recognizes the depth of his sin, and he understands that his sins are so great and so many that it is impossible for him to know concretely and consciously every sin that he commits. And those are the sins that he's referring to in Psalm 19:12. when he calls them secret faults. David understood experientially, and he gives expression to in this text, the reality of our corrupt natures. We find that in other places of the Psalm, Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Not only do we commit sins, but we are sinners. Now for David, that had a profound practical implication. The implication was that in everything David did, he would be sinning. It was impossible for him to do anything without this sin cleaving to him. He gives expression to what the prophet Isaiah says in the book of Isaiah. Even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, substitute good works. Even our good works, the very best things we do, are as filthy rags. And because that is true, David knew that there would be so many sins in his life about which he did not even know. And that's why he cries out in the text, who can understand his errors? The question is rhetorical. The answer, therefore, is obvious. No one. It's impossible for any person to understand all of the sins that he has committed. And is that not the truth? We know that to be the truth from our own lives. Consider your life in just one respect, the use of our tongues. How easy is it for us in the course of a conversation to tear a brother or a sister down, to speak badly about someone else, and not even realize that we are doing that? How easy is it for us in the moment of anger or frustration to take the name of our Lord in vain or to use language that is inappropriate for the Christian? How about this? How easy is it for us not to say something when we should have said something? So that when we lay our heads down to sleep at night, we don't even realize the extent of our sins in just this one area of our lives. And now apply that to every other aspect of your life, and you get the understanding that David had in the text. You see the greatness of your sins, and you cry out exasperated, who can understand his errors? In the text, David shows a proper and a godly hatred of his sin. David hated his sin because his sins brought dishonor and shame to the name of his God. First half of Psalm 19 is all about the glory of God. The glory of God in the creation all around us. The glory of God in His Word. He's overwhelmed with the awesomeness, the greatness of His God. But then he looks at himself. And instead of bringing more glory and more honor to his God, all he does by his sin is bring shame and dishonor to his God. And that bothered him. He hated that. And that's why he cries out as he does in the text. But David showed an hatred for his sin, especially because David understood that his sin, if left unconfessed, created a barrier from experiencing covenant fellowship with his God. And that's a little bit more to the point in the text. David knew that from his own life. Read Psalm 51, Psalm 32. When he failed to confess the sins that he committed against Uriah and against Bathsheba, in his silence, he experienced only misery. There was a barrier there in between himself and God. Could not experience that loving covenant fellowship with his God. But he did experience that after the prophet Nathan came to him, which led him to confess his sins. Confession of sins wipes that barrier away, making that covenant fellowship with God possible. But that barrier is created not only by the sins we know about, but also by the sins we don't even know we committed. And that's why David is so set on confessing these sins as well, so that that barrier can be removed and he can experience that fellowship with God. And that's why he cries out as he does in the second part of the text, "Cleanse me, O God, from all my sins." He makes that prayer. The word "cleanse" in the text is a legal word. It has literally the meaning to acquit or to be not guilty. David asks God to declare him innocent from his sins. That's the meaning of the word is evident from verse 13, where we read at the end, "I shall be innocent from the great transgression." That word "innocent" is the exact same word in the Hebrew as the word "cleanse." Not quite sure why the translators did not make these two words parallel and translate them in the same way, but the exact same word. And we see from that is the idea of the word. It's a legal term referring to innocence. David knew that his sins made him guilty before God. God demands perfect obedience, perfect love. Anytime we fail to do that, we are sinning against God, which makes us guilty before God. And just as the murderer who is guilty of the crime of murder is guilty before the judge, that man is worthy of punishment. So also was David and are we worthy of punishment for our guilt before God. And thus he cries out to God, "Cleanse me from all my sin." David understood that something had to be done about his sins. A covering had to be made for his sins. And David understood that very simply because of the sacrifices that had to be offered for his sins. Very interesting that in Numbers chapter 15, we read about what had to be done in the Old Testament for certain kind of sins. Numbers 15 parallels, in a certain sense, Psalm 19. Numbers 15, we read, "And if ye have erred," verse 22, "and if ye have erred and not observed all these commandments." Erred, same as errors in the text. You read through that, and you find out what had to be done for those sins. Continue reading, and you eventually get to the presumptuous sins. And in verse 13 of Psalm 19, we read about presumptuous sins. But the point is this: David knew what had to be done for his sins. He knew that sacrifice had to be offered. But David lived at the time of types and shadows, and the blood of bulls and goats could never take away any sin. And in the text, David is showing a profound understanding of the mediator who would come, who would make that perfect sacrifice. David understood that that mediator had to take upon himself every single sin that he committed, every single sin that he didn't even know that he committed, what he calls in the text secret faults. And when you have the perspective of the psalmist in the text as it relates to the work of Jesus Christ, what it does is impress upon us the awesomeness and the greatness of what our Lord Jesus Christ did. When you understand that every single sin we commit, as well as our sinful natures, had to be taken upon Jesus Christ on the cross, you see the intense depth and the misery of the suffering of our Savior. And all that does is impress upon us the greatness of His work and make us all the more thankful for what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. But it requires having this sensitivity and this proper understanding of our sin, as David had in the text. Striking aspect of the text is that David trusted completely in God. He understood that it was only God that could cleanse him from his sins. He looked nowhere else to be cleansed. And that becomes very explicit in the text. He's speaking to God in the text. But he doesn't simply say, "Cleanse me from secret faults." He says, "Cleanse thou me. Cleanse thou me." Emphasizing, it's only thee, God. You are the only one. Thou art the only one that can cleanse me from my sins. He doesn't ask what he can do to cleanse himself from his sins. He casts himself completely upon the grace and the mercy of his God. And in trusting in God, David prayed. This has been implied throughout the whole of the sermon, but now we make it explicit. This was a concrete, specific prayer that David offered unto God. He didn't simply think about being cleansed from his sins. He didn't simply talk to someone else about being cleansed from his sins. No, he humbled himself in the presence of God and made this prayer, "Cleanse thou me from all my sins." And the prayer of David, this specific prayer, must be the prayer of each one of us, young and old alike. To make this prayer implies a few things. It implies, in the first place, that we are praying. Let us continue and always be a praying people. Let us teach our children to pray every single day to their God. It implies, in the second place, that in these prayers, we are bringing up the reality of our sin. The other day in some reading, I came across again that helpful acronym that we may teach our children. The main elements of prayer: acts, A, adoration, C, confession, T, thanksgiving, S, supplication. Now we're dealing with the C, confession. Let us never lose that C in the prayers that we make. But then to make this specific prayer requires the understanding of our sin that David has in the text. Understanding the depth and the greatness of our sin. And so let us make this prayer at the end of the day, reflecting on the day, cry out with the psalmist, "Cleanse thou me, O God, from all my sin." And when you make that prayer, you can experience the blessing of forgiveness. And that you can experience, that blessing of forgiveness, is evident simply from the fact that you make this prayer. To see that this is the case, we need to understand that this is absolutely impossible for us to do, to make this prayer in and of ourselves. It's impossible for us even to have this right understanding of sin that David has in the text. We don't want, according to our sinful natures, to know all of our sins and to know the depth of it. Just the opposite is the case. Our natures love that sin and we love to engage in that sin. And if it's impossible for us even to have this right understanding of sin, how much more is it impossible in and of ourselves to make this specific prayer? To humble ourselves in the presence of God and offer this prayer of confession. It's all God's work. God leads us to see our sin. God leads us to hate that sin and to be sorry for that sin. And God works in us the desire to get on our hands and knees, literally or figuratively, bow in His presence humbly and confess this sin. And because it is all God's work from the very beginning to the very end, that in and of itself is the sure sign that God hears this prayer and that you can experience the blessing of forgiveness. In the New Testament, a very similar prayer was offered by the publican in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. In that parable, the publican cried out, praying to God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." At the end of that parable, we read that the publican went home justified. When we make this prayer at the end of the day, and when we close our eyes to fall to sleep, we can go to sleep justified. That's not abstract. That's not abstract doctrine or theology. That is intensely practical. That we can go to sleep justified means that we can know and we can be absolutely confident that my sins are forgiven. That we can go to sleep justified means that God works in our hearts, the depth of our souls, the consciousness and the understanding that yes, my sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He on the cross endured the penalty for my sins. That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our consciousness that I am forgiven. And when you lay your head down to sleep with that knowledge, there's no greater peace and comfort and joy than that. That's the gospel. The gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Full and free salvation. And that's our comfort. Our greatest of comfort of knowing that my sins are forgiven. All of them. The ones I know about, the ones I don't know about. My sinful natures. Everything forgiven in the blood of Jesus. And we can be absolutely confident in that and be absolutely sure. And our certainty lies in exactly what I just said. It's all in Christ. He took upon Himself every one of those sins. On that cross, at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, He uttered those three words, "It is finished." What's the significance of those words? It's this: every one of my sins, every one of the sins of every one of His people are paid for. The punishment has been endured. They are covered by Christ's precious blood. That's our certainty. And go forward with that certainty. And cry out with the psalmist, "Who can understand my sins? They're so great, they're so many." Cry out with the psalmist, "Cleanse Thou me, O God, from hidden fault." And in making that prayer, experience the blessing of forgiveness. And then, go forth in faithfulness and in thankfulness. And the way we go forth faithfully in light of this text is this. We strive more and more to have a better understanding of my sin. To be more and more sensitive toward the reality of sin in my life. And the reason we do that is this. The greater understanding of sin that I have, that leads to a greater appreciation and thankfulness for the work of my Savior. That's how we go forth faithfully. Let us do that. And let us continue to make this prayer and experience the only comfort in life and death, that I belong to my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we make that prayer now as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Cleanse us, O God, from all of our sins, and declare unto us that we are forgiven in and through the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive, O God, what was said or what was heard in sin. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.